Turn to someone this morning. Welcome them to Word of Life Church. Let them know how glad you are to see them here. We are so glad to see all of you here, especially, like I said, on a rainy Sunday, and then to top it off, after all the barbecue that's still in your system from yesterday. But you made it here, and we're super excited that you did. We are in the middle of a series entitled Own It, and what we're doing is going over the vision and the values of Word of Life Church. Last week we covered what is the vision of this church. We said we exist to be a strong church that bears the burdens of the weak. And with that, we were so glad to see all of you just get behind that, and you could just sense it in the air what God was doing. The rest of the series, we're going to talk about the values of the church, meaning the values we would love for each church member to live by. Now, I was scheduled to preach on the first of those values this weekend, entitled Grow. And basically, the premise behind Grow is it's impossible for us to be a strong church that bears the burdens of the weak. And to have weak members, because a church is not made up of a facility. A church is a group of people. And so for us to be a strong church, we must be made up of strong people, strong families, strong people physically, strong people emotionally, strong people spiritually, strong people relationally, and all of those things. So we're going to talk about growing, how to grow so that you can be the strong person God has intended you to be and the strong person this church needs you to be. So I had all of that planned. I had a message written out for that. I had all my I's dotted, my T's crossed. I closed my notes, and as soon as I did, I realized I wasn't going to teach on any of that this weekend. It was just all going to be swept away, and we'll pick up maybe with that value or another value next week. But I just felt led to go in an entirely different direction this morning, and it's something that I think is definitely seasonal. Maybe some of you find yourself in this season of life where you really need to hear this message. For others of you, it could be a future season where this message, you can pop in the CD or go back to the playlist there on your downloads and listen to it all over again. But I want to talk to you today about the praise cure. The praise cure. And with this, what we're getting at is how to give your problems some problems. And I believe that praise, when you do it, problems your problems. And so the message title is called The Praise Cure. Now, I didn't come up with that. That's actually a very, very old message title by a lady by the name of Lillian B. Yeomans. She was a fantastic minister of the Word and just very well noted for all the miracles that happened in her ministry. And she preached this message entitled The Praise Cure based off of a testimony she heard from a missionary who went over to China. Now, all of this was in the early 1900s, but there was this lady who felt a call of God on her life to go into the mission field, and she felt like that calling was to be fulfilled over in China. So she went over there, and she went without all the vaccinations and those types of things, and one of the vaccinations she did not get was for smallpox. And as she's over there, she's making connections with other missionaries there and ministries there, and she hears about one of her fellow missionary friends getting diagnosed with smallpox and getting placed in the hospital. Well, you know, especially back then in the early 1900s, the medical care system is not like it is today. And not only that, they weren't in America, they were in China, so she figures she better go and help take care of this other missionary. So she goes over there, and she's taking care of this missionary, bandaging up the wounds, and just kind of being there with her, where lo and behold, now not only does this missionary lady have smallpox, but she develops a case of smallpox, and it is acute. It is bad. It is ferocious. It starts ravaging her body. She gets put up in the hospital. They surround her off, kind of quarantine her. No one's going near her. Everyone's just kind of basically given up on her. They think she probably will die, but they have told her that even if you don't die, you will be severely disfigured through all these pox that are popping up on your skin. So here she is. She's this Christian. She's this follower of God. Do I have any Christians, followers of God in this place? Here's this Christian, this follower of God, doing the thing that God has told her to do in the place that God has told her to be at. And it looks like things are going from bad to worse. So she starts talking to the Lord about it. How many of you know that's always a good idea? So she starts talking to the Lord about it. God, what's going on in my life right now? How is this happening to me? Why is this not getting better? Why am I only getting worse? And she's just talking about it and talking about it and talking about it and talking about it. All in prayer, of course, but that's the basis of her prayer life, is talking to God about the issue she is facing. And one day as she's doing this, she has a vision. A vision. And in the vision, this is what she sees. She sees one of those old school kind of balance and weights type deal, you know, one of those scales. And basically, you know, it's got the thing that comes up and the arms on it and chains that kind of have flat things. And with that on one side, she saw that the scale was completely in one direction, completely tipped in one direction. And there was a basket on the one side of the scale that was completely filled up. And that was the thing that was weighing the scale this way. It was completely filled up. And on the basket, it was labeled testing and trials. So it was labeled on the basket. And it was filled. Filled. On the other end of the scale that was completely up in the air, meaning it weighed far less than the other side, on this was another basket. And it had just a little bit of substance in it. And on it, it had praises written on it. Praises. And as she's seeing this in the vision, the Lord starts dealing with her heart. That up till now, her mouth has been far more on her tests and trials than it was on praises to her God. And the Lord dealt with her. If she wanted to ever see the power of God in demonstration in her life, she had to fill up that other basket. And so here she is in the hospital in China. I mean, she's around this foreign place and doesn't know anyone there. They all think she's a little crazy anyway for being over there without getting the vaccine for smallpox. But here she is in her hospital bed, all these pox all over her body. And she starts praising the Lord, talking about how he is good and his mercy endures forever. Talking about what God had done in her life, is doing in her life, will do in her life. Singing the hymns and songs she grew up with in church, just singing. But she's not just singing, she's literally singing at the top of her lungs. The other patients think she has just lost her mind, she's knocking on death's door, that she's just delirious. They come and tell her, could you please keep it down? And she says, no, I must praise over every pock on my body. She starts praising God even louder, and it was so spirit-filled that the nurses couldn't help but to sing along and just join in with her. As she's praising God one day, she saw another vision, and she saw that basket of praises get filled up all the way to the brim. Immediately the scale turned, God's power hit that room, and she was supernaturally healed, not only of smallpox, but every pock on her body went away. She left China. Good idea. No, I'm kidding. She left China, came back home to America, and told Lillian B. Yeomans this testimony. And Lillian B. Yeomans crafted a message entitled, The Praise Cure. Now, Thursday, I've already written my message. The message I'm not preaching. I've already written it, closed up shop, closed up my notes. And I'm sitting there, and I realize all the work that I've just done, I'm not going to be able to communicate a lick of it. And I'm sitting there and I'm wondering, what in the world am I going to say this weekend if I cannot say that? And friends, I'm telling you, that story came up so big within my heart. And I just felt compelled to ask you this weekend, here of late, what has been bigger in your mouth? Your problems or his praises? Because as long as your problems have been bigger in your mouth than his praises, you will never see his power deal with your problems. But as soon as your mouth gets on the praises of your God, you will see God alter and change every bit of the problems in your life. because it is not about what is happening to you. It is all about the praises of God coming through you, because if you can get the praises of God coming through you, you can change anything that is happening to you. Amen. We could close up. That's literally pretty much my whole message right there. No, in all seriousness, though, what has your mouth been on? It is so easy to sit back, think about the problem, talk about the problem, talk about the problem to others, talk about the problems to ourselves, talk about the problems to even God. And with that, God is saying, would you please talk about what I am able to do about your problem? Because praise is not ignoring reality. I see a lot of Christians who do that. They kind of ignore reality. Let's just act like the problem's not there. No, 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 no. That's not faith. That's not praise. Praise does not ignore reality. It just believes that there is a God who can alter reality. And no matter what reality is, it believes God can make a way where there is no way. So I'm not going to panic over my problem. I'm going to lift up my voice and give God praise. Praise. Now, here's the beautiful thing. There's not only a story that I've just told you, there's actually scripture for this. And how many of you know, whenever you go to church, it's good to have scripture for everything the preacher is telling you. Now, there are many scriptures that we could go to kind of look at this principle, but there is one in the New Testament that is just phenomenal on this issue, and it's found in the book of Acts in chapter 16. So let's go over there and look at this, Acts chapter 16. And let's see this here in Scripture. I appreciate you guys listening so good. You know, oftentimes when the rain is kind of hitting and there's thunder and with a metal kind of ceiling, you kind of see everybody kind of, you know, looking, thinking about those types of things. A lot of people doze off during those types of moments. And you guys are very alert, so I appreciate that. I'm very alert. I just used a Chemex for the first time. Do we have any people who've ever used a Chemex? Chemex, it's a way to make coffee. I just used one of those in the back, so I've got some caffeine flowing through my system. Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we see the story of Paul and Silas in prison. I'm sure many of you are familiar with that story, but let's look at it with all of these things in mind. Much like our missionary friend over in China, who we talked about earlier, you see Paul and Silas doing the very thing God has told them to do. In fact, they were looking to go over to preach the gospel in a region of Asia. And as they're praying about it one day, the Lord tells them basically not to go. In fact, the exact terminology is the Holy Spirit forbid them to go. So they're looking to go preach in this region of Asia. But as they're praying about it, they just sense like, man, we do not need to go over there and do it. Instead, they're praying, and the Lord shows them a vision. And in this vision, they see this guy from Macedonia calling unto them to come preach the gospel to them. They recognize this is the Lord, so they pack up things, and they make a decision to go over to Macedonia. They're there in Macedonia, in the place God has told them to be, in the exact timing God has told them to be there, doing the exact thing God has told them to do. And in the middle of all this, you know what happens? A problem comes up. Now, you would think, and you'd hear a lot of people preach this way, you would think that the whole reason why God did not want them to go over to Asia was because there would be some problems there if they did. And so here they are, not going over there, going to the exact place God has told them to go, doing the exact thing God has told them to do. And guess what comes up? A problem. And here they're preaching the gospel, and there is this girl who keeps harassing them, day after day after day, harassing them. And basically, she's not just a thorn in their flesh. She's got a demonic spirit who's empowering her to do this. And so Paul finally gets enough of it. He turns to the lady, casts the demon out of her, And this should be just a great story. Here, it should end here, people excited that a girl got delivered. But there were some people who were very, very angry about this because they used this lady to, kind of trick people and torment people and try to prophesy the future for people because of the demon that was in her. And they were kind of the witch doctors behind her. And so when they lose their stream of revenue because this demon is not in this girl anymore, they get furious. And they go to kind of the power players within the city. In every city, there's power players, and every place there's power players. And they go and they get the power players of the city and basically say, these people, Paul and Silas, are making a havoc of our city. And they're preaching things that aren't right. They're doing things that aren't right. And with this, they need to be punished. And so they take these men, Paul and Silas, the power players, take these men, and watch what they do to them. In verse number 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, them being Paul and Silas. And the magistrates, that's the power players, rent off their clothes, tore their clothes off, and commanded Paul and Silas to be beaten. And when they had laid many stripes, now anytime the Bible uses words like that, many stripes, it literally means that. They were beat with rods, not rod, rods, by big men just beaten with many stripes. They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them there safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. Now think about this. You're Paul and Silas. You are doing the thing God has told you to do. You are at the place God has told you to be at. You have stayed away from the things God has told you to stay away from. In every facet of their life, from a spiritual point of view, it seems as if they are governing their life correctly. And yet, in the middle of all that, a huge problem arises in their life. Paul goes on to tell us in 2 Corinthians that this was not the only time this has happened to him. He said, in fact, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 5 times I was whipped with the cat of nine tails. I've been shipwrecked, he said. I've been in perils. I've been robbed. He said, I've been cast into the sea. I've been on multiple boats that have gone down. I have just seen one problem after the next. And at the end of that, he says, and besides all this, the cares of the churches that come upon me, he said, daily. Daily. Basically, here's what Paul's doing. He looks back over his life, and he says, I can trace my life by the problems I've experienced. That in my life, there have been significant problems I've had to deal with. He said, there have been some big stuff all along the way, just markers. I can remember that time, he said, where they stoned me. I literally got stoned, not with the plant, with stones. I literally, he says, got stoned. They had to raise me again from the grave. And with this, he said, I look back over my life and I see significant markers. And those markers are identified by the problems I experience. He said, and not only can I see these significant problems, but he said, every day there's a care that comes on me from these churches. Now, why these churches? That's what he did for a living. Paul's call had all of these churches in his life, and with that, he felt the responsibility to those things. And he said, the care of managing these things, it's coming on me daily. Very interesting. You know what I found in pastoring? 13 years now pastoring, you know what I found? Your life and my life is kind of like that. In your life and my life, you could look back over your life and you could see problems, different problems that came up in your family, problems that came up in your health, problems that came up in relationships, problems that came up in churches, problems that came up in communities. You could look back in your life and see financial problems. And you could look back at all those problems just like Paul could. And you could probably also say, many of you in this room could probably say this,
that right now it's not just those major problems, but just the anxiety of keeping life together right now. Just managing the life that I have right now. Just the pressure coming from that. It is coming upon me daily. And what I want you to see from the first part of this story is that doesn't mean you're missing God. And it doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. All it means is this: you're in the earth. And as long as we are here, there are going to be issues, tests, trials, problems. There's going to be things that come up relationally. There's going to be things that happen to us that are so unfair. There are going to be things that happen to you that don't happen to other people. And in those moments, there's going to be problems that arise and problems that you feel and problems that weigh you down. And what I have seen is that the success of people's lives is not based off of how many or how few problems they have. It's how they choose to determine those problems. And what we see here is two men undergoing a severe issue in their life. I know it's no fun being beaten or being in prison, but that's not the real issue. The real issue is what's going to happen when we wake up in the morning. They've been killing Christians all around them. It's how we deal with problems. What I have seen in my life especially, and in the lives of people, but in mine too, that when I feel like being my worst, it is the exact moment I have to be my best. And what happens in our lives is these problems come up. Sometimes it's just the simple anxiety of managing everyday life. And we feel so much the pressure, and to use a word that a lot of people use from a healthy perspective, the responsibility. I'm responsible for all these things. And those things, they can weigh on you. And when we have these wrong things happen to us, it's real easy to come up with excuses on why I can act wrong. Well, I can act wrong because this wrong thing has happened to me. I can say stuff wrong because this wrong thing has happened to me. If you had this wrong thing happen to you, you would be acting this wrong. And what I have seen is that all of us have seasons in our life where it's so easy to do that. Where it's so easy to make excuses for us being wrong because we've had something wrong happen to us. But the only way for the wrong to ever be cured is when the wrong comes, I must begin acting right. My father years ago, I never forgot this. Years ago, my father came home from work, and I knew one of the things he was doing at work was counseling with a girl that I knew. I was about 16 at the time, and this young lady was about 22. And basically, she had been caught up in a relationship that kind of everyone knew was not good. You ever seen people walk through that kind of deal? It doesn't take a rocket science or a rocket scientist or the Holy Spirit to let you know these two people should not be together. I mean, you can just see it. There's friction all the time. And the big thing is he was not living for God, like, at all. Like, his values were completely different than her values. His way of seeing the world was completely different than her way of seeing the world. And he was just very, very carnal, which led to a lot of wrong actions. In fact, he was very abusive. I don't know if he ever got physically abusive, but he was always very verbally abusive. And in this relationship, she wound up getting pregnant. And with that, she made a decision. She was going to keep the baby. She wasn't going to give it up for adoption. She wanted to raise the child and those types of things. And what she was meeting with my father about was, should I marry this guy? Should I marry him? That's a loaded question. I'm sure you'd get a lot of difference of opinions. And so when he came, I asked him, I said, you know, what'd you say? What did you say? I never will forget this. I've never forgotten this. Never forgotten this. It's helped me far more than I could ever possibly communicate. He said, Joel, two wrongs never equal a right. Two wrongs will never equal a right. He said, now she'd be the first one to tell you that getting involved in a relationship like that and with this guy was wrong. But even in that something wrong, marrying this guy would also be wrong because he has no determination to live for God. And if people will not change without you, they will never change with you. You can't, come on, single people, you can't, a lot of people think, I can change them. No, you can't. If they're not changing without you, they will never change with you. You can accelerate change. You can help change. But if they're not willing to change, you can take a horse to water all day long, but you cannot make it drink. Amen. So with this, two wrongs never equal right. Now, with that, that always stayed with me, not in terms of even just a relational advice, but just life advice. That when something wrong is happening to me, and believe me, you're going to have wrong stuff happen to you. When something wrong is happening to me, if I answer that situation wrong, it's never going to get right. If I want to see it get right, I have to do something right. And what Paul and Silas do here is show us what to do when you've got problems all around you. Here they are, they've been beaten, they've been stripped naked, they've been cast into prison, they've been thrust into chains. In the morning, they could be executed for all they know. And the Bible tells us the midnight hour dawns. The time where the day is at its darkest dawns. And the Bible says at midnight they do something. Let's look at what they did. Verse 25, chapter 16. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, they prayed and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. How many of you know when night's at its darkest, your praise needs to be at its loudest? And suddenly, verse 26, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. I was reading this morning because whenever I'm preaching a message, the first thing I want to make sure of is, am I applying that message in my own life? And so for my personal devotional this morning, I read through Acts chapter 16 and thought about how can I apply this in my life right now? And as I was reading this chapter, I saw something that after they did this action, the story completely changed. Now, if they didn't do this action, if the Bible read and Paul and Silas at midnight licked their wounds and felt sorry for themselves, Paul and Silas at midnight just sat there and kind of moaned until the next day, there's no telling what the rest of the chapter would have read like. But here when they did this specific action, and I love the Bible because it's always filled with specifics, not just generalities. When they did this specific action, the whole story changed. And after you see this, you see the prison guard about to commit suicide because in his mind, he's got some high-value assets over here in the prison. And when the magistrates, the power players, walk in the morning and see that all the prison doors are open and all these people have left, they are going to kill him and they hurt his family. So at least he could maybe make it look like the prisoners killed him, the prison guard. And as he's about to take his own life, Paul speaks up and he says, No, we're all still here. We haven't left, we're all still here. And the prison guard puts two and two together and he says, your God must be God Because it's one thing for an earthquake to hit, but it's a whole nother thing for an earthquake to hit, the prison doors to open, and your bands fall off. In essence, it'd be one thing if something fell in on you in an earthquake. It's a whole nother thing for stuff to fall off you in an earthquake. He said, your God must be God. And then he asked this question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on Jesus. I love it. Just simple. Believe on Jesus. So they go with the guy. I love the story. They go with the guy, get in front of his whole family, communicate the message of Christ. After communicating the message of Christ, him, his whole family gets saved. And you know what Paul does? You would think most people would run away because of all the craziness that happened 24 hours ago. You know what he does? He runs back to the prison because he knows if the magistrates come in tomorrow morning and they're all there, it's going to look, or not there, it's going to look like the prison guard let them escape. Him and his family would be in danger. So they go back to the prison. Well, the magistrates wake up the next morning with the fear of God on them. And they call the prison guard to him and say, go tell those guys they can go. We felt the earthquake last night. We think it may be kind of tied in with what we did to them yesterday. Go tell them they can leave. Prison guard comes back, tells Paul and Silas, they said you can go. Paul said, we're not going until they personally come and tell us we can go. They've seen what our God can do. We want them to look us eye to eye and admit that they did something wrong. They come, the magistrates come, tell them they can leave, and they walk out of there free men. Now, here's my point. The whole story changed. Why? Because of what they did. Because of what they did. What did they do? They prayed and they did what? They sang praises. As I was getting ready this morning, I was in my bathroom area, and I was thinking about a song we wrote earlier this year entitled, As We Pray, We Prepare a Way. And they wrote that song based off of the message series we were in. And in that message series, we said that your voice is what God uses to prepare a way for him to move in your life. That basically, for you and I, we never want to be ahead of God. You want to be walking right beside him. But we said, while you never want to be ahead of God, one thing that must always be ahead of God is your voice. Because until your voice touches it, God never will. Your voice is what God has given you to prepare a way. It makes crooked places straight. It takes the high places, brings them low. It takes the low places, brings them high. When you pray and when you praise, you prepare a way for God to move. And what we see here is that before God intervened, their voice got off of their problems and over on their God. It got off of their problems and it got over on their God. And as soon as their voice got over on their God, that praise basket got full, and God broke them out. Now, in your life and mine, we have to do this. In your life and in mine, we have to do this. Because I, friend, I know what it's like to have problems, and I know what it's like to have the cares of things come upon you daily. Here lately, I'll close with this. Got a minute and 36 seconds left. Here lately, I have been thinking a lot about phase two. I know I've talked about this, but this is just how it applies to my life right now. And with that, that's a big project. I mean, you're talking millions of dollars, anywhere between $13 to $15 million. And with that, we're making preparations for that. And in all honesty, it's something that we wouldn't even consider if we couldn't do, but we've counted the cost, and it's like, yeah, we can do that. We could start construction today if we wanted to. We've got the money to do it. We've been making the payment to ourselves every month. We've got enough cash on hand to get started and all of those types of things. But nevertheless, I found myself here recently just being bombarded with all of these thoughts and pressures and wanting to do it right. And with that, I wouldn't necessarily call it a problem, but it's definitely pressure. And pressure can feel very similar to a problem. And so with this, I've been thinking about all these things, and on Friday, I got a note in the mail, and I went to the mailbox, opened it up, and it was a note from Brother Dean and Miss Nikki. Thank God for Brother Dean's and Miss Nikki's. And with this, in the note, it talked about the racehorse American Pharoah. Now, I don't know if any of you follow kind of racehorsing, but he was the last horse in a long time. He won it this year, the Triple Crown. So he's basically the biggest, baddest horse that's been alive for a long time. So you got this big, powerful horse with all of this ability. And he put in the letter, you're going to run this race like American Pharoah ran the Triple Crown. With cotton, now get this, with cotton in its ears and blinders on its eyes. And so I pulled out my phone and I Googled, when American Pharoah ran the Triple Crown, did he have cotton in his ears and blinders on his eyes? And sure enough, an article pulled up. And I started reading about how this horse, that's the biggest, baddest horse, with all of this power and might, would get spooked by what he heard. Very sensitive to noise. Even in the barn, if he was in the barn and there was a noise, it would spook him. And he would get out on that racetrack and be more powerful than every other horse, be faster than every other horse. But if this noise had spooked him and the other noises of the horse spooked him, he would never live up to his potential. So they put cotton in its ears to block out all the noise and blinders on its eyes so he couldn't see all the other horses. And when he just trusted in the ability and the power that was within him, he released his potential every single time. And friends, I'm telling you, it's the exact same way. In your life, there's going to be reports about your kids, reports about your job, reports about your growth, reports in the news, reports on all of these things that are going to spook you. And what you have to do is you have to shut out all of those things and realize it's not by your little old might or your little old power that all of these things are going to be fixed and changed. It's going to be by the power of the Spirit of the living God. And if you can just trust in that power, you will release your potential each and every time. And that's what praise does. Is you force yourself to think about what God is able to do about the problem you are facing. Doesn't take a song or a fancy lyric. It's just sitting back and saying, God, you've always been faithful to me. God, you've always made a way where there is no way. God, you are faithful. Look at what you talk about what he's done in the past. Talk about what he's doing right now. Talk about what he will do. Begin praising God. And you will feel not only that emotional weight begin to lift off of you, but you are paving a way for God to move in your life. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. I thank you, Lord, for these amazing people. My goodness, it's been fun preaching to them this morning. I thank you, Father, that each and every one of them run their race and finish their course. Let them trust in the ability that is within them. And that is you and your amazing Holy Spirit empowering them to run their race. I thank you, Lord, for that. Before we leave here today, let's just all pray together. We'll do it a little bit different today. Just repeat this after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I cast all of my cares over upon you, for you are well able to perfect that which concerns me. I'll not allow my heart to be overwhelmed. I trust in you. You have been faithful to me in my past, so I can have faith in you right now. You will see me through this. You will take my hand. You will guide me through. I'm making it through this season of life, and I'm going to come out of the fire, not even smelling like smoke. Father, I thank you. I will taste and see your goodness in this land, and I boldly say, my best days are starting right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, praise God. Let's give God praise for that today. Amen.